Our Bible reading this evening is very revealing when it comes to Pontius Pilate. He was a man who was thrust onto the stage of human affairs, we could say, at the most critical moment of human history. In verse 8 of this chapter, we read concerning him that when he heard the saying that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he was the more afraid. And from that moment, that brief interview there in those verses, we read that he became determined that he was going to release this man, that he was not going to deliver him over to the will of the Jews. But in verse 13 we read that when he heard the voices of the multitude suggesting that if he released Jesus of Nazareth, he would prove himself not to be a friend to Caesar, then he changed his mind again. And he went to the place of judgment, and there he delivered Jesus to the will of the people. So here was a man, Pontius Pilate, who knew the truth that by every standard of Roman law, Jesus was innocent of any capital offense. And he knew beyond that, that apart from the Roman law, just from his own examination, he could find no fault in him whatsoever. Pilate knew that. In another gospel account, we learn that he had been warned by his wife, who had had a very bad dream because of him. He was warned by her not to have anything to do, as she put it, with that just man. On top of all of that, Pilate despised the Jews. They hated them. And he wanted to do something that would spite them. They had made his life miserable. But it was his sense of self-interest that got the best of him. So Pontius Pilate sat down on the judgment seat. With all that he knew about Jesus of Nazareth, he condemned the only truly innocent man who has ever lived to crucifixion. That day was to become a day of blood and of death. It was a day so frightful that those who witnessed the execution of Jesus of Nazareth returned to their homes, smiting themselves and crying out for woe. All of nature was convulsed. There was an earthquake. There was darkness. Here was the maker of all being put to death. But in the sufferings of Christ on the cross, in the shedding of his blood, in spite of all of the designs of the Jews, there was the climax of the work he had come into the world to accomplish, the work of redeeming his people. It was a day ordained from all eternity. It was the very day toward which all of the life of Jesus of Nazareth in this world was focused. Time and time again he said, "My hour is not yet come, your hour is always ready." But finally the day came when his hour had come. The words of our text draw our attention to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, swept almost immediately toward the place of execution. They describe for us the journey on which Jesus of Nazareth would go to the place of death. I want you to see him in your mind's eye this evening. We're preparing to come to remember the death of Christ as he has commanded us to do. I want you to see him. I want you to see him standing there as he's depicted in our Bible reading, standing on the stones of that place called the pavement, called in the Hebrew tongue, Gabbatha. The Lord Jesus had not slept all that night. He had endured the indignities of the so-called trial mounted by the Jewish leaders. He had been slapped by sinful hands, and he had been carted around through the streets of Jerusalem like an animal. His back had been shredded by the Roman scourging, and his brow, as we read, pierced by the crown of thorns, and his face bruised and raw from repeated beatings and from the tearing out of his beard. He was brought there to begin what so many thought was his last journey. Here the gospel writer would have us to pause and, as it were, to walk with Christ on this way as the cross is put upon him and he passes out of the Roman governor's palace and into the streets, and out toward the hill of shame. I want us to look on that scene this evening and behold again Christ's way to Golgotha. It was indeed a sad journey. But I think there can be no profitable pursuit for us as we come to the communion table than to consider the one who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself as he did. I want you to follow this evening the Savior in his progress toward Calvary. And I want you to observe three things that come to us from our text. First of all, let us consider the Savior's humiliated person. This whole process was a process of humiliation. We read in verse 16, the verse just before our text, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." Then in the first words of our text, our focus is arrested by the word "he," and "he" bearing his cross. Who is this person? He is Jehovah incarnate, the God of the covenant manifest in the flesh. He is the one who has always existed. He is the one by whom the worlds were brought into being. He is the one who upholds the creation even now by the word of his power. He is the one who is without sin. Person whom the scriptures describe in various places as altogether lovely. A person who is, in the words of Solomon, the fairest of 10,000. The gospel writers tell us what he did. He went about doing good. healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, comforting the despairing. Here was one who was inordinately rich as the second person of the Trinity. He had come from the riches of heaven, where he enjoys all the glory of the Godhead, all the fellowship, all the love, all the blessedness of that majestic Trinity. Here is the one who stood condemned by Pilate and who was then led away to be crucified. Here was a person whom sinners ridiculed. Here was a person whom sinners beat. Here was a person whom sinners condemned, so that the one who was rich, as the Scriptures tell us, became poor for the sake of sinners. He was humiliated. Think about everything concerning Christ that spoke of humiliation. Just the manner of his birth. That was a humiliating thing. The manner of his childhood, that he should be in subjection, as we read in the Scriptures, to Joseph and to Mary, that was, for the Son of God, humiliation. Think of his surroundings, the poverty that was manifested in Nazareth and in general in Galilee. Think of how he spent his public ministry in service to men. And think of the manner of his death. The death of crucifixion was the death reserved for the outcasts, the worst of the worst. He was numbered with the transgressors and with the thieves in his death. Here was the humiliation of this person, standing in Pilate's judgment hall. We can look on that scene so many times and read the description of it in the Gospels so many times and not be moved by that which Jesus endured. And there's even more that we need to consider than the humiliation of this person. I want you to think also of the Savior's heavy burden. For we read here in the words of our text, he, bearing his cross, went forth. Here's the awful agony of the situation. After the savagery of the Roman scourging, and the Romans were adept, it was said, at bringing their victims to the very edge of death without pushing them over. They would beat them literally to within an inch of their lives, and then they would wait for a while the person recovered some strength, and then they would resume the beating. The Roman guards pummeled Jesus of Nazareth. We read of that in chapter 19 and verse 3. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" It was not a sincere greeting. They were mocking him. They smote him with their hands. For the Roman soldiers, it was just another Jewish prisoner to be abused. Only this one claimed to be the King of the Jews, and so they delighted in taking additional liberties with him. After all that was done to him, after the crown of thorns that was placed upon him, he was led to the spot where the instruments of death were prepared, and the cross was laid upon his shoulders. Now there are people who talk about the nature of the cross or all kinds of ideas about what constituted the cross. We can almost be sure it was not the kind of cross that we see so often put up in churches. It was some other kind of implement. Possibly all that he was carrying was the cross piece to which his hands would be nailed, and that the upright was already there on Golgotha. But here he was carrying the very thing to which he would be nailed. The gospel writer would have us to consider the true significance of that burden that he carried. For it is described, is it not, in our text as his cross. Do you notice that? He bearing his cross. Not just the cross or a cross, but his cross. What did that cross represent? Well, it was an actual cross. It was an actual burden that was heavy, that was laid upon him. But there was another burden that was being laid upon him, and it was being laid upon him by his heavenly Father. And that was the burden of all the sins of all his people for all time. Your sins, my sins, the sins going all the way back to Adam and going all the way forward to the end, whenever the end shall be. This was the load that was laid upon Christ. Let's go back to the Old Testament and look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Let us look at verse 6. Famous words, but words we need to ponder. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's the theme from this morning's message. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was his cross. A sign of offense, a sign of condemnation, a sign of cursing. That was what Jesus carried on that way to Golgotha. Bishop J.C. Ryle in the 19th century in England said it well when he said, to wear material crosses as an ornament, to place material crosses on churches and tombs, all that is cheap and easy work and entails no trouble. But to have Christ's cross in our hearts, to carry Christ's cross in our daily walk, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, to be made conformable to his death, to have crucified affections and live crucified lives, all this needs self-denial, and Christians of this stamp are few and far between. And I think we could all say amen to that. Christ went forth bearing his cross. But what did he say to his disciples? He said to his disciples that they should take up the cross and follow him. Are you bearing the cross that Christ has laid on you? Well, remember that he bore it first, and that for him it was a heavy burden. And in bearing that heavy burden, he made your burden light. He says, come to me and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He bore the cross that had the curse of God placed upon it. We're called to that, which is only for a time, a short time, and that which is light by comparison. The Savior was humiliated in his person, and he bore a heavy burden. But the third observation in our text is the Savior's happy prospect. We read here in verse 17 that he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull. He went forth. It's a striking way of putting it, do you not think? There's no description here as though, as a condemned criminal, he were being dragged against his will to the place. It says that he went forth to that place. That's a wondrous part of the text. He went forth into a place called the place of a skull. It was not kicking and screaming. He did not have to be restrained as he walked along. He went forth, and that suggests that there was a cheerfulness in what he did and a gladness in what he suffered. He went forth outside the city walls. That had great significance, for outside the city walls was the place of the unclean. It was the place of the burning of the sin offering outside the city walls. It was the place of the outcast. And it was to that place that the Savior went. It was the place of a skull. Now, even now, any place where anything resembling a skull is found is a place that makes us shrink back. A skull we associate with death, with disaster. What is the universally recognized symbol for poison? It is a skull. When a skull appears on something, that's a warning. This will cause death if you are not careful. He went to the place of a skull. He went to the place of death. He went to Golgotha. That's the Hebrew word for the place of a skull. And to this very day, in the pictures that I have seen of that place, there is very definitely the appearance of a skull in the rock formation beneath the top of that little hill. To Golgotha he went. And yet he went gladly. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He went to the end. And what was the source of his joy in that hour as he carried his cross? It was the joy that had driven him all the way along. Look back in John's Gospel to chapter 12 and verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Turn over to chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Here was the hour for which he had come into the world. Here was the time when he would accomplish the salvation of all His people. The time when out of Him would pour forth that torrent of the love of God, when He would willingly, with gladness, undergo the awful horrors of His Father's wrath. We are told in the Scripture that it was the joy that was set before Him, the joy of accomplishing the deliverance of His people, that sustained Him in the agony of the cross. He would taste death. He had come to do that. He would make the atonement for those who had been given to Him, those He loved, as we saw this morning. He would not stop short. Whatever was required by the Father to deliver the people given to the Son, Jesus would do it all. I'm glad to tell you tonight, He did it all. He did not leave anything undone. He did not leave anything for us to do, to add to what He has done. It was a hill of shame. Yes, that's true. It was a hill of horror, unspeakable horror. It was a hill of agony. It was a hill of darkness. But it was, for the Lord Jesus Christ and His people, a hill of victory. It was a hill of salvation. Christ's way to Golgotha. It was a humiliating way. He carried a heavy burden, but as He went up the hill, and believed that there was almost a lightness to His step. This was the joy that had sustained Him all along, that He would, by reason of suffering, deliver all His people whom He loved from all their sin for all time. That is what we come to remember at the Lord's table. Remember what our Savior did. And that in the midst of all His suffering, He had His eyes on His people and His eye on the prize, the deliverance of His people, and the assurance that His people would be with Him where He is, not just for a short time, but forever. Let us then this evening remember our Savior in this way.